Our friends, let's pray. The psalmist prays, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Gracious Father, we want to acknowledge that we need your help, even Lord, as we serve you. Lord Father, would you please help us by your Spirit, through your word? Would you galvanize us this morning? Indeed, Lord Father, would you go with us that we might shine like stars for you in this world as we hold out the word of life? We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, the author C.S. Lewis will be well known to you, well known to many of us, through the Chronicles of Narnia. But his best-selling book up to today remains Mere Christianity. Let me read you a quote from Mere Christianity, which is relevant for our passage today. This is what C.S. Lewis writes. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ. If they are not doing this, then all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions and sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It's a great quote, isn't it? Tremendously helpful and a clear articulation of our mission. It makes sense of so much of what we saw earlier this morning. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross to rescue sinners like us. And therefore, you and I, we need to set our hearts to be on mission for Jesus, proclaiming the kingdom of God. But friends, I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, if this task, this mission that Jesus has left us, well, isn't it just too hard? I mean, let's think about it. I mean, for starters, there are just so many people to reach. In Singapore, my wife and I and our family, we stay in public housing, but public housing is quite nice in Singapore. We stay in public housing and we live on the 21st floor. And if you stand in the living room of our flat, you can look out into the window and what you'll see is apartment block after apartment block after apartment block as far as the eye can see. And sometimes I just stand there and I look out at the skyline. And I just think, isn't this just too hard, Lord, to reach all these people for you? And friends, those are just the people I can see from my living room window. What about the rest of Singapore? Well, what about Asia? What about people in London? What about people in Europe and all across the world? Isn't it just too hard? And then, quite apart from the magnitude of the task, I mean, think about all the barriers it comes to when it comes to sharing the gospel. There's barriers of language and culture and social class and religion. And we've got to cross all those barriers in order to share the gospel with people. So every year, 1 billion Muslims, including 3 million here in the UK, they fast for a month, don't they? And why do they fast? Well, to kind of resubmit, refocus their lives on Allah all over again. Every year, 10 million Hindus make a pilgrimage to the river Ganges in India. Why? To wash away their sins. Every year, tens of thousands of Taoists in my home country of Singapore, every year during the Hungry Ghost Month, what do? Well, they sacrifice food and they burn incense and they burn paper money. There are these massive iron cages all over Singapore. There's a massive one downstairs from our apartment block. And you see all these people, they come every year during this month and they burn all this incense and all this paper money. Friends, when you look at that, you have to ask the question, isn't it just too hard to reach all these people for Christ? And then what about the opposition? It keeps growing, isn't it? All this opposition to the gospel, it makes a hard task almost impossible. Our family and friends, they oppose the gospel. The media definitely opposed to the gospel. Our politicians are opposed to the gospel. Even our laws, it seems, are increasingly opposed to the gospel. I wonder, friends, as you sit here, have you ever wondered, okay, great, Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, he died on the cross for our sins, okay, great, C.S. Lewis, spot on, God became man for no other purpose than to draw people to Christ, but isn't it just too hard? Well, today's passage is exactly what we need to hear. Not because Jesus is going to kind of say, you know, mission is going to be actually very easy. No, on the contrary, he'll be surprisingly honest. He will say it's very hard. Friends, but it's because he's candid about its challenges and yet assuring despite them that you and I can leave here today hearing his word and being galvanized to persevere in being on mission for Jesus. Now, before we jump into our passage, I just need to clarify and help us think a bit about these 72 Christians that he sent out. They are a unique bunch of Christians, and it's worth asking, does what applies to them actually apply to you and me today? And the answer is yes and no. They are quite obviously unique people, right? Unique people Jesus appointed that lived at a unique time of history. They were given unique commands. Look at verse 4. Carry no money bag or no knapsack. We know those things are unique. In fact, even for Luke's audience. Well, because later on in chapter 22, when Jesus sends out his 12 disciples, he says to them, well, you now can carry a money bag and knapsack. So quite clearly, some things here are very specific to the 72 disciples. You can't just cut and paste everything told to them for everything for you and me today. However, there are general principles for mission that apply to all of God's people for all time. And we know that kind of through the placement of this passage. Do you see verse 1? It deliberately links our previous passage with this one. Look at verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out ahead of him, two by two, to every town and place where he himself was about to go. I think what our author Luke is doing is kind of like this. He's teaching us, look, the right response to Jesus going to Jerusalem is for his disciples to go everywhere proclaiming the kingdom. And these 72, they're kind of like a little picture, a model of the right response we should all make. If we're certain about the mission of Jesus, then we need to certainly be on mission for Jesus. Here's the other thing. These 72 Christians sent out, they're just ordinary Christians. They're not the apostles. They're not Peter, James, and John. They're a picture, friends, of ordinary believers taking the message of Jesus into all the world. And so there's lots we can learn from them. Not everything, but quite a lot. Well, let's look at our passage. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. We must set our hearts to be on mission for him. What does it look like to be on mission for Jesus? Well, three things. Firstly, our mission is dependent on Jesus. It's an obvious thing to say, but so important. Look at verse 2. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Now, the picture is agricultural. Jesus is saying there are so many souls ready, ripe for the harvest, ready to believe. It's like a plentiful, bountiful harvest that you would see in the fields. I wonder if you can pause to think about it. Most of the time, the Christians I talk to think very, very differently. Most of the Christians I meet say to me, you know, Dinesh, people just don't want to hear about Jesus. People have no time for Jesus. People can't be bothered about Jesus. They're just not interested in Jesus. In other words, most Christians say to me, Dinesh, there is zero demand for the gospel. That's the problem. Well, friends, there is a problem. But I hope you can see what Jesus is saying. The problem is not with a lack of demand. The problem is with a lack of supply. Jesus is saying there are actually tons of people ready to become Christians. The problem is there are not enough Christians out there to tell them the gospel. It's a tremendous tragedy, isn't it? Jesus is diagnosing the problem the other way around from the way that you and I might articulate it. He's saying demand for the gospel is actually outstripping the supply of gospel workers out there. I wonder what you think about that. Maybe you would kind of beg to differ from Jesus. You would disagree with him. Maybe you'd be a little bit skeptical about what Jesus is saying. Well, if that's you, could I ask you, is that because maybe you've never actually shared the gospel with anyone before? And so, friends, maybe you're sitting here and, well, actually, you don't know that the harvest is plentiful out there. Let me share with you some statistics. It's American. If you're American here, you know Americans, they love statistics. Bless our American brothers. Well, in America, apparently, of the people who claim to go to church, get this, only 50% actually show up on Sunday. 75% never attend church prayer meetings. 90% have no family worship time. And 95% have never shared the gospel with anyone before. Well, I wonder what the stats are for St. Helens. I'm confident they'll be a lot better. But friends, it begs the question, maybe there are some of us sitting here who've actually never actually shared the gospel with anyone before. And so we don't know that the harvest is plentiful out there. Well, what about for most of us? Most of us, we've tried to share the gospel with people, one or two people, 10 or 20 people, maybe a lot of people that God has placed in your life. And maybe what you've met with is just rejection and hard-heartedness. And maybe therefore you're thinking, Jesus cannot be right. The harvest is not plentiful. The demand is not out there. I've tried this and people are just not interested. Well, friends, if that's you and all you face is rejection, can I say your sample size is still very, very small. Let me give you a personal example. As I said, my wife and I, we live in an apartment block in Singapore. And over the last few years, we've tried to share the gospel with about half a dozen families in our apartment block. Now, we've tried to do that, and one or two have come to church, but there hasn't really been any sustained interest, and so no one has actually become Christians yet. Now, does that mean Jesus is wrong? The harvest is not plentiful. The demand is not out there. Well, no. A million times no. There are 126 families that live in our building. We've only scratched the surface, 5%. And when we finish our building, there's the next building and the next building and the next building. Friends, the harvest is plentiful. It's a great encouragement for us to keep going on in mission for Jesus. Jesus is saying the harvest is massive. That's not the problem. The demand is there. The problem is with the supply. There is a lack, a shortage, a famine of bold, persevering Christians who will tell people the gospel. That's the problem. So what must we do? Well, look at verse 2. We must pray. We'll pray to who? We'll pray to Jesus because he's the Lord of the harvest. It's his mission. He's in charge. We must be utterly dependent on him. But friends, what are we to pray for? Well, we're to ask Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, to send out more laborers into his harvest field. Do you know what that means? That means pray for, number one, new laborers. My wife and I should be praying for new Christian families to move to our apartment block and work with us, to work in partnership, to reach people for Christ. Pray for new laborers. It means, secondly, pray for current laborers, people like you and I who've shared the gospel and maybe we're a little bit jaded, maybe we're a little bit tired, we feel like giving up. No, pray that we will keep persevering and being on mission for Jesus. It means, thirdly, praying for full-time laborers, new laborers to give up their jobs, to go into full-time Christian ministry and make it their life's job to be proclaiming the gospel to everyone in Singapore, in London, and beyond. And the great assurance is that Jesus, he's in charge. And so we can pray with confidence and we can labor with boldness. preaching the gospel to this massive global harvest field. I love this quote from the great church theologian Augustine. He captures this idea brilliantly. He says this: pray as though everything depends on God, but work as though everything depends on us. Well, friends, that's what we need to do: pray and labor in this great mission field. But here's the thing, we mustn't have rose-tinted glasses when we're on mission for Jesus. It will be very, very hard. It will be deeply divisive. We're on point two, look at verse 3. Jesus says, "Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." You got to wonder, right? Could he have picked a more chilling picture of slaughter? I mean, lambs among wolves. That's suicide. That's basically what it is. Have you ever wondered, why is it that we will face horrific opposition when we go and are on mission for Jesus? Do you know why? Because, friends, the gospel will sing in the souls of some, but it will stink in the souls of others. And so as they rejected Jesus, well, it's no surprise. They will reject us too. It is deeply, deeply divisive. Well, Jesus goes on. He tells us there are two reactions to the gospel. The first is acceptance. When people accept the gospel, there is unimaginable liberation. So look what happens. These 72, they enter the homes of people. Verse 5, they proclaim peace, and people receive this message with joy. And so God's peace, the peace of being reconciled to God, now rests on them. And so Jesus says, verse 7, to those who accept the gospel, eat with them, drink with them, fellowship with them, for they now belong to the kingdom. In verse 9, he says, heal the sick. Why heal the sick? Because it's a sign of God's kingdom, what it'll be like in eternity. A kingdom with no more pain and sickness and crying and death. It's a picture of gospel liberation, of what will happen to everyone who belongs to Jesus' kingdom in eternity. Now, friends, there are countless stories of this from my church back home and certainly from St. Helens here. People who've come under the rule of the gospel and experience the liberation of the gospel. Let me just share with you a few of these. One guy, I remember him clearly, the first Sunday he came to our church 18 months ago. He didn't want to come, quite clearly. You know, you can see it on the faces of some of these people, right? They come and they're there because their friend kind of begged them or, you know, kind of said, "I'll buy you dinner or whatever. I'll keep pestering you until you come." So this guy, he came to church. He just sat there with his arms crossed, looking very upset throughout the entire church meeting. I went up to him. We started chatting. I said, "Look, why don't we meet to read the Bible one-to-one?" I don't know what possessed him to say yes, but he said yes. And then he said, "Let's just meet once and we'll see what happens." So we met 7 o'clock at a McDonald's, read John's Gospel, and at the end of it, he miraculously said, "I'll meet you again." And we went on, we kept meeting. His life was falling apart. I soon found out his wife was about to leave him. His career was in disarray. His relationship with his parents had hit absolute rock bottom. But we kept meeting. And 3 months later, he gave his life to Jesus. Well, his wife left him. He lost his job. Thankfully, his relationship with his parents improved. But friends, if you look at this guy now, he's got a spring in his step, a smile on his face. He's a picture of gospel liberation. I think of another story. There's a young man in our church in university in Singapore, and he became a Christian through our church. And one night, we kind of had a special training event on predestination and election, would you believe? And so after this session of predestination and election, he texted his parents and his older sister, and he said, "Don't go to bed tonight. Wait for me to come home. I have something very important to tell you." And so his parents, Asian parents, Chinese parents, sat up and waited for him. He came home at 10:30 and they said, "What is it?" You know, they thought new girlfriend or something. And then he proceeded to share the gospel with them by drawing out two ways to live to them. And he said, this is very important. I want you to believe. I want you to choose what I have chosen, to follow Jesus. Well, they weren't ready to do that day, but they came to church that very Sunday. They came to church every single Sunday for 2 years. The parents joined the seniors Bible study group. My wife and I ran. And at the end of 2 years, the mother spoke to Deborah and I about how to remove the Taoist idols in their home so that they could believe in Jesus. Well, they removed those idols. And soon after that, we baptized the whole family. Father, mother, daughter, and son. Isn't that a glorious picture of gospel liberation? You see, friends, that's what we can expect sometimes. Acceptance of the gospel that leads to unimaginable liberation. But we mustn't be naive. It's not always smooth sailing. Sometimes there is opposition. And we mustn't be caught unaware. Look at verse 3. Remember, we are lambs among wolves. Look at verse 10 and 11. People will clearly reject the gospel. And I'm so thankful that Jesus told us that. Because it helps us to see opposition to the gospel is not the exception, friends. It is the norm. So do you know what happens? Every time me and my two brothers, we gather for family gatherings, they are very successful. Well, they only ever ask me about my work in order to mock me. There's this girl in our church. Her father is so opposed to the gospel. Every Sunday morning, he asks her, do you want to go to church? And she says, yes. And he takes her shoes and he flings it out of the house. And she still comes to our church. There's this other girl. She became a Christian. And her father was so upset with her, he threatened to beat her up. And so she called me one night, 10 p.m., and said, I don't dare to go home. Can you please come now and help me? My father is threatening me. And so I went, 10 p.m. The father was livid, and he wouldn't let me go until 6 a.m. the next morning. My wife had no idea what happened to me. My battery, my mobile battery went flat. I think she must have thought I'm at the police station or whatever. Friends, people will hate the gospel and they will hate you. But you shouldn't be surprised. If people who saw Jesus and heard Jesus rejected Jesus, how much more will they do that to you? No, actually, do you know what's the surprise? Look at verse 11. God's kingdom has come near. It will one day envelop this universe, opposition or no opposition. In fact, opposition or no opposition, there is still a harvest of souls ready to receive the gospel. And so I can't resist telling you, you know what happened to that family, to that father who wouldn't let me go from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m.? Well, he allowed his daughter to keep coming to church, miraculously. Last year, she was baptized in our church and he came along. He didn't look very happy, but he came. And just before we left for the UK, well, the second daughter has now become a Christian and she's now stuck in to our church. I think he'll probably be next. I'm just waiting for the time when we receive him. Friends, you see, our mission will be deeply divisive, but it's not and never will be futile. It's a great encouragement to press on. Look, we've seen two things so far. Our mission is dependent on Jesus. It'll be deeply divisive. Thirdly, and quite quickly, it is deadly urgent. You see that in lots of ways in our text. Look at verse 4. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals. Greet no one on the road. I told you already, Luke 22 reverses that the starting of that, it's okay to carry a money bag and a knapsack. But that idea of greeting no one on the road, I think, is meant to convey urgency. Jesus is saying, look, don't fritter away your time on irrelevant things. Get on with mission. I've set my face to go to Jerusalem. You see that same sense of urgency again at the end of verse 7. Jesus says, don't go from house to house. You see, in the Middle Eastern kind of culture, when they went from house to house, they socialized for hours and hours on end. And he's saying, look, don't waste time socially. Get on with it. Preach the gospel to everyone you see. This work of mission is urgent. But most of all, it's urgent because of the certainty of judgment. Look at verse 12. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. You got to ask, is that even possible? God rained down fire on Sodom. And Jesus is saying, any town that rejects him will be worse for them than it was for Sodom. Did he really mean that? Well, yes, he did, because he repeats himself. Look at verse 13 and 14. He says, Chorazin and Bethsaida, Jewish towns, will face more unbearable judgment than even Gentile towns like Tyre and Sidon face in the Old Testament. Verse 15, he says the same thing about Capernaum. It'll be cast into Hades or hell for its rejection of him. Do you see the point? Our mission is deadly, deadly urgent. Because, friends, there is only one way to be saved, which is through repentance and faith in Jesus. Rejection of Jesus never leads to life. No, it is a one-way ticket to hell. And so knowing that, well, friends, we must be on mission for Jesus. Indeed, we need to urgently be on mission for Jesus. Well, let me summarize. And then to help us think about some applications. Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, so we must set our lives to be on mission for him. Dependent on him, expecting it to be deeply divisive. But friends, pressing on, because it's deadly urgent. Two thoughts by way of application as we end. Firstly, recognize what Jesus is doing in our world. Recognize what Jesus is doing in our world. Friends, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem because his life is about rescue. C.S. Lewis said it so well. God became man for no other purpose than to draw men and women to himself. Therefore, right now, there's a harvest of souls to be reaped. And the Lord Jesus is in charge of their glorious harvest. Do you realize? That's what Jesus is doing in our world now. You know, so often Christians, we forget that. Or we kind of allow the day-to-day things of life to distract us from realizing what Jesus is doing. Or sometimes we don't even realize that Jesus is doing anything. Friends, he is powerfully, powerfully at work as the Lord of the harvest, drawing these vast number of souls to him. He's on mission to save sinners. Recognize what he's doing in our world. Which leads me to my second application. Set your life to be on mission for Jesus. Set your life to be on mission for Jesus. How would you do that? Well, our passage has told us. Number one, you pray for these harvests of souls, for more workers. Number two, you labor to reap that harvest of souls. Number three, you do it with absolute urgency. Because salvation and judgment hang in the balance. Let me speak to us in our different kind of categories. Most of us are workers. Well, let me ask you, what will you have to show for your work at the end of your career, I don't know, 40, 50 years in your office? What will you have to show? Maybe a long service award. Maybe a bulging bank balance. Maybe some great work accomplishments. Well, friends, all of those would be fantastic things. But can I ask you, will that be all that you have to show for your 40 years of work? How many of your colleagues would you actually have shared the gospel with? Workers, set your life to be on mission for Jesus. Let me speak to those of you who are parents. I wonder, parents, what are your goals for yourself and for your children? You know, parents, wouldn't it be great that we don't just kind of, you know, look back on our lives when we're a little bit older and we kind of glory in family holidays or a picture-perfect home or, you know, marvel at our children's academic accomplishments. But instead, friends, we glory in the fact that we have discipled our children well in Christ. You know, sometimes I make the mistake of thinking my job is to just teach my children the gospel, full stop. No, actually, that's not my job. My job is to teach my children the gospel and to pray and grow the gospel in them so that my children join me on mission for Jesus, so that all of us are telling all of our friends about Jesus. Friends, wouldn't that be a life well spent as a father and as a mother? Well, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem for us. So let us set our lives to be on mission for him. Well, let me end. I read you that quote, didn't I, from Mere Christianity, right at the start. What I didn't tell you was that my copy of Mere Christianity was a gift. A Christian friend bought it for me for my birthday in 1995. I still have that book. My friend gave it to me when I wasn't a Christian. Actually, I was a very staunch atheist. And this poor Christian friend endured years of insults from me. But on the 30th of May, 1995, this Christian friend gave me that book as a birthday present. The first Christian book I ever received, the first Christian book I ever read. It was about 9 months later that I went to church for the first time, and then the rest, as I told you, is now history as I gave my life to Christ. Friends, clearly, my friend was on mission for Jesus. My prayer is that we will be such good gospel friends to the people God has placed in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is Lord of the harvest. We praise you, Lord, there is more demand for the gospel out there than we can even imagine or wrap our heads around. Lord, Father, help us to believe that truth. And Lord, help us to pray. To pray, Lord, Father, for more laborers. Pray, Lord, Father, for us to be renewed and refreshed and recharged to keep preaching the gospel. To pray, Lord, Father, for you to raise up more full-time ministers, not just for this country, but for people throughout this world. Lord, Father, we pray that you may give us boldness as we bring the gospel to a world that hates the gospel. We pray in your kindness you allow us to see just little glimpses of your merciful work, seeing people come under the liberation of your gospel. Lord, I pray you will keep us all going in London, in Singapore. I pray especially for missionaries in difficult parts of the world right now where they see very little fruit. Help us to keep persevering because, Lord, this work is deadly, deadly urgent. Lord, Father, please use us to bring life to this perishing world. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.